North Rock Podcast.
Well, good morning, everyone. We are finishing our sermon series on we've titled Recreate. And we're looking at how God recreates us in his image, in the image of his son, Jesus, especially through our recreation, our play, and our rest, and our enjoyment of his world. And so last week, Pastor Chad shared with us a message kind of geared towards the Marthas in the house, right? And remember the Martha who was toiling away, slaving away, defined herself on the basis of her work. And he was reminding those of us who are hard drivers that, you know, at the very heart of what God has done in creating the world, he embeds a rhythm of rest. And we need to be called away from our striving so that we can rest and enjoy him. But some of us are not so hard driving. Some of us are more like the Marys, you know. We like to play also. And so I want to talk with us about not just what it looks like for us to rest, but what does it look like for us to play together. And so we're looking at Recreate, the purpose of play, this morning. And I want to begin with a concern that I have. And the concern is this. We've developed a bit of a reputation as Christians. What do I mean by that? When I was young, 18, 19 years old, God poured out his spirit into me, was calling me back to faith, renewing me, recreating me, inspiring me, giving me his life. It drew me into his church and into service and ministry. I was feeling full and alive, and I couldn't help but share that. And so I ran into some old junior high friends who I reconnected with, and one of them, he was asking me what's going on, and I shared with him about how I was getting involved in church after a long hiatus, and he said, "That's cool. I'm kind of, at some point I'm going to get back into religion, Christianity, but right now I really want to have fun." Right? Yeah, you hear that a lot. We do, right? We hear that a lot, that somehow it's gotten into the bloodstream of our society that if you want to have fun, you don't want to be a Christian. Go get your fun done first, and then think about serving God. Where did that come from? Where did that idea, how did we develop that reputation? I'm concerned about that. And not just from our friends and our peers. Some of the biggest intellectual critics of Christianity bring the same critique against us. And it goes like this. For instance, H.L. Mencken said, "Christians are people who have a deep foreboding fear that somebody, somewhere, might be having a good time." Or how about Friedrich Nietzsche? Have you heard of him? He said this. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said, once observed that Christians have no joy. Isn't that interesting? He went on and said that should he ever believe in God, he would only believe in a God who danced. Isn't that interesting? If he's going to believe in God, he's only going to believe in a God who danced. Hold that thought. All this suggests that it is frequently perceived that play, generally speaking, has little, if any, place in the experience of committed Christians. It seems as if serious saints are straight-faced, sober, sad, and cold. We might even be called frozen. And that's a shout-out to my kind of tradition that I come from, the Presbyterians, who are often called frozen chosen, right? So I'm concerned about the reputation that we've kind of developed. And I think I want to commit to us this morning that we need to recover a theology of play. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, any good theology begins with kind of a definition. So let's start talking there. When we talk about play, we're talking about recreation. And when we talk about recreation, we can define it like this. Activity done for enjoyment when one is not working. Now, look at the synonyms. Pleasure, leisure, relaxation, fun, enjoyment, entertainment, amusement. This is what it means to engage in recreation, to play. Activity done for enjoyment when one is not working. David Noggle said, "Play defined quite broadly as any legitimate and moral activity engaged in for enjoyment or recreation, including sports, is an essential part of our divinely created humanity as made in the image of God and is therefore intrinsically good." Did you get that? Play is intrinsically good because we've been made in the image of God. Now, what's his contention there? See, it seems to that we seem to be designed for play. And all you have to do to get a confirmation of this fact, that we are designed, hardwired to play, is to look around, especially at kids. Who's got kids in here right now? And how many of them like to play? Look at children. That's all you got to do. It made me think of our baptism service that we did with the pool party. Do you remember that? And do you remember this video that that we played of the baptism? The kids that were lined up to play? You didn't think I'd let you watch that again, did you? Come on. Really? All right. Okay, now watch. Watch the dismount here, folks. What? Stick the landing right there. Some of us never grew up, right? But kids love to play. Have you noticed that? Well, it made me think of that. When we did that pool party, there were all these storm clouds that came in and lightning accompanied them. And we all had to get out of the pool. All the kids had to get out of the pool. The adults were already out of the pool. And we kind of sat out there for about a half hour, an hour. Every time a lightning struck off in the distance, that kind of pushed back this restart time about a half hour. And eventually, like, I don't know about everyone else, but I think most, like, for me, I was starting to think, okay, I'm ready to go home. But then the lifeguards came out and said, okay, you can go and play again. And immediately, the 20-some-odd kids that were there ran back into the pool. They couldn't have enough. They had an infinite capacity to play. We are wired to play together. We are. And if you doubt that, just look at your kid. How many times do they say, do it again, do it again, do it again? At some point, you're like, enough, right? Do it again. But not just looking around at the natural world that kind of reaffirms that we are wired to play. Actually, if you look at the scriptures, they also tell us that we're wired to play. Remember what Chad did with the Sabbath last week? He talked about how embedded in the very creation of our world is this rhythm of Sabbath, of rest, of getting away from our work. And it comes from, actually, God, who in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, says this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Keep it holy, he says. This is part of who you are. The notion of rest and leisure is grounded in the very act of creation. The Sabbath sets a limit to the work, to our work, and grants us not only the opportunity, but also the obligation to rest. So the Bible everywhere talks about building in rest into your life. Now you might say to me then, okay, but what about play? Your whole sermon's about play, not just rest. Where does the Bible talk about play? Well, at first you would think maybe not so much. Like, I did a word search in the English Bible looking for the different places where it talks about play, and it really doesn't show up that much until I looked at the Hebrew and found out that the Hebrew word for dance, did you get that? The Hebrew word for dance equals play. It's the same word. So when you read your Bible, and every time you read the word dance, you can potentially translate it as play. Brings whole new meaning to these different passages. Like, look at Ecclesiastes 3. Remember, a time to mourn and a time to dance, or? Right. Or how about Psalm 149, verse 3? Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with tambourine and harp. Like, we honor, we worship him through our play. Or how about Jeremiah 31, verse 4? I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. This is God talking to his people. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful, to play with joy. This is what it means for us to be humans, especially humans made in the image of God, is that we are going to, by nature, we're hardwired, designed to play together. And that brings honor and glory to him. Now, nowhere can I find a better illustration of this idea of enjoying God and honoring him and living for him than this, the story of the Flying Scotsman. Are you familiar with this, the Flying Scotsman? This is a nickname of a guy by the name of Eric Liddell. You familiar with Eric Liddell? Eric Liddell was born in the first half of the last century, and he was a Scottish athlete. He played rugby and kind of an international player. He also competed in track and field. He even competed in the Olympics in the summer of 1924, but he was also a missionary, the son of a missionary. And his story is recounted in the movie, a classic, modern classic, Oscar-winning Chariots of Fire. And in Chariots of Fire, they tell the story of how Eric Liddell, who is being called on and asked by his country, the United Kingdom, to compete in the Olympics that are coming up. And he has this challenge in front of him because his sister, who's a bit of a Martha and defines a lot of her own identity on the basis of her work, she kind of begins to question his priorities. Is he really in it? Is he committed? Does he have his priorities straight? She kind of accuses him, you're spending all this time sprinting and training and preparing on a recreational activity, these athletic games that were for amateurs, right, to compete in the Olympics, when God has called us to be missionaries in China. So she's asking him, do you have your priorities straight? And Eric, who is exceptionally gifted and fast, has to take her aside and go on a walk, and he wants to engage in a conversation with her and explain to her his perspective on what it means for him to run.
I've decided. I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted.
Oh, I'm so pleased.
But I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor him. Jenny. Jenny. I've got my degree to get. All that work. And then there's Paris. Olympic Games. It's just not enough for me. I'm asking you to manage the mission on your own. Till then. Will you do that for me, Jenny?
Did you get that? He says to her, I believe that God has made me for a purpose. And he says, the purpose actually is to be a missionary in China. And he does. He goes off after the Olympic Games and he engages in missionary work. He ends up dying in China as a result of the conflict of World War II. So God has made him for a purpose, but he's also made me fast, Liddell says. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. when I, God has wired me a certain way. He's gifted me with certain predilections and gifts and talents. And when I utilize them, when I engage in them, especially when I do, when I play, when I recreate, then I feel God's pleasure. And I don't know if you caught that, but his one goal, his one desire above all other things is to honor God with his life. It would be contempt, he says, not to follow through on some of these opportunities. It would be to spurn the gifts that God has given me. And I want to honor him. It's not just for fun. Even when I win, it would be for his glory, for his name's sake. I want to honor God. I mean, I don't want to be one who honors God with my life. That's what Eric says to his sister. Now, doesn't that ring true to you? Isn't there something about that that draws you into something more, something bigger, something better? The old teachers of our faith, you can find this in Westminster Catechism, where it says the chief end of man is to love God and enjoy him forever. The purpose of what it means to be human is to love God and enjoy him forever. That's what I think we get a glimpse of when we see Eric say, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Because God is a creative God, and he delights when we enjoy his creation. It's actually honoring to him. So we need to be called to be a people called to celebrate and celebrate God through our recreation. And I know that I'm preaching to the choir here because we all live in the Denver metro area. And so as a definition, we are part of a recreational city, right? We know how to play well, don't we? Whether that's going down to downtown and checking out one of the new restaurants that are popping up everywhere, or going up into the mountains and enjoying the fresh powder. How about going and exercising? We're big on exercise. Well, maybe not all of us, but some of us rather go to Coors Field and watch a ball game and eat a hot dog. How about catch some live music? Or maybe grab a beer at one of the many breweries that are popping up everywhere. Or how about celebrate our favorite team? Yeah, look at Broncos over there. So here's the thing, though. We know how to recreate. That's actually not a word. I looked it up. We know how to engage in recreation. But and that's what's so attractive about Denver, right? A census was just done in 2015. Did you know 100,000 people have moved to Colorado, most of them into the Denver metro area? There was a recent survey that was done by U.S. News and World Reports. They always rank the major cities throughout the country as what are the most ideal or desirable places to live. And for the first time, 2016, Denver was ranked number one city to live in. So we know how to play, right? We know that's what we do. But here's my question to us. How do we know when our recreation becomes a liability? How do we know, to put it in like theological terms, how do we know when our recreation becomes a bit of an idol? Now, hang with me. This is kind of based off a conversation that Aaron Nix and Bob Cruikshank and I had together where we were talking about this very issue. We talked about the Broncos, actually. And we said, how do we know when the Broncos have become an idol? I'll tell you one way I know. I was driving around, and it was right up here in Thornton, just a few blocks away. And a big truck pulled out in front of me, and it had on the back windshield the big Jesus fish, right? And then with a Bronco mane coming off the back of it. I was like, if that's not the image of idolatry, I don't know what is. But seriously, how do we know? Like, how do we test the spirits? How do we know when our play has actually lost its priorities? Well, one working definition on what an idol is when you take a good thing and turn it into an ultimate thing. You hear me? When you take a good thing and you turn it into an ultimate thing. When we have disordered priorities. That's when we begin to be living into some idolatry. When we start living for something else other than the ultimate thing, which is God's calling on our life. Now, so how do you figure that out? How do you know when that's starting to happen for you and for me? Well, one idea I want to throw out to you is this. It's been said in the Bible that any time an idol is threatened in the Bible, it turns violent. Anytime an idol is threatened, it turns violent. So one good litmus test or at way of discerning whether something's become an idol in your life is when someone questions you about it, do you get a little bit violent inside? Do you get easily offended? Do you get defensive? Do you stand on your rights, your privileges? Do you know what I'm saying? I know for me that when someone raises a question about something that one of my priorities, if it's not an issue that I'm dealing with, then I don't feel very threatened by that. Like, it's just like, you know, that doesn't really apply to me. That doesn't fit, doesn't ring true. But when I start getting all defensive, that might help me clue into, I might have some disordered priorities. Or how about this? Here's another way of testing the spirits. Can you put it down? Can you step away from it? Can you walk away from it? Or do you have to say, well, yeah, I can, but I don't want to. Right? It's my right. It's the thing I like to do. If you can't walk away from it, even for a season, for a defined time, you might have an idol in your life. It's interesting, this very issue comes up for Eric Little. See, as the movie goes on, he's scheduled to run in the 100-meter dash. He's been training for it for 3 years. And then he finds out something that disturbs him. The qualifying heat at the Olympics, the qualifying heat, not the finals, the qualifying heat, the race that gets him into the finals, where he's anticipated to win, the thing that he's been preparing for his whole life, well, not his whole life, but for 3 years, it is happening on Sunday, the Sabbath. And that creates an issue for him.
When did you get to know?
Did you not read the papers this morning? I had the whole program. The heats for the 100 are on the Sunday after the opening ceremony, the semis and final, a couple of days after. It's only a heat. Does it make all that difference?
Yeah, it does.
Starting at meddlesome pace, yet so full of running, you've no room for standing still.
Jenny, don't fret yourself.
I do fret myself, Eric. I'm frightened for you. I'm frightened what it all might do to you.
2 days?
Yeah, Sunday.
Sabbath's not a day for playing football, is it?
It's an awful step you're taking, Little. The whole of Britain will be watching you. I don't know that they'll understand. I'm not sure that I understand.
I'm not sure that I do either, sir. For the last 3 years, I've devoted myself to my running, just to be on this show. I give up my rugby. My work has suffered. I've deeply hurt someone I hold very dear. Because I told myself, if I win for God. And now I find myself sitting here, destroying all. But I have to. To run would be against God's law. I was a mistake.
Did you get that? So Eric lays it down. He walks away from the thing that he's been training for 3 years. And the world doesn't understand that, right? And most likely most people won't understand that. But for him, he wants to honor God with his life. He wants to be one who honors God. He wants to be one who honors God. And so for him, it was an issue. And let me be very clear. It wasn't because of the rules. It wasn't the rules. Most people were like, well, Sabbath, big deal. It's just a heat, one time. Of course, it could have been just one time. But for Eric, it became more the principle of the thing. Where are my priorities? Are they rightly ordered? And so he lays it down. And he walks away. Now, because this is a good story with good news in it, they work it out. And he gets an opportunity. He doesn't run in the 100-meter dash. Doesn't get to compete in the race that he's been training for, that he's given his life to. Because he's given his life to someone higher. He walks away from it. But he does get to compete in the 400-meter dash, which is not quite a sprint. It's like this in between a sprint and a more of a distance race. He hasn't been training for that. But here's his chance to compete and to do what he was wired, designed to do. And here's this opportunity for him to honor God. For he knows the scriptures where it says, "But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me, I will be disdained." And so he's given a new opportunity. And it's almost as if God's honoring that decision.
Good luck, Taylor. Watch out for a little. Coach says no problem. He's got something to prove, something personal. Something guys like Coach will never understand in a million years.
Says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Schultz.
Where does the power come from to see the race to its end? From within. God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
Thank you.
Who's got chills? See, you know, here's my contention. When we live a life with rightly ordered priorities, including our play, when we honor God with our lives, when that's our desire, it's our best form of witness. Like the world sees it and wants to be a part of it. They may not understand it at first, but they long for it. You know, when you see someone doing the thing that they were made to do, and now think of it this way, someone doing the thing that they were made to do and honoring God with their life. When that happens, it's the game changer. And everyone wants to be a part of it. And so we get a taste when we rightly order our priorities, including our play, under our love for God and enjoying Him forever, then we get a taste of where this is all headed. What can we then say about play? I pulled this from Jürgen Moltmann, who's a noted theologian, Reformed theologian. And in his book, A Theology of Play, he points out five different characteristics or things that play, we can say about play. You might not be able to read all of this, so listen. Play, one, play foreshadows the joy of the eschaton, the last things, where all manner of drudgery and disease and decay and death will be left behind. It is not useless activity. Two, play is a celebration of life lived to its fullest. Three, play relativizes our over-seriousness towards life, filling us with a spirit of joy and delight that carries over into all aspects of our existence. Four, play is not time out from work and is not rest time either. It is kingdom foreshadowing. It is a momentary escape into the future reality that God intends for all of us. And five, in play, we emulate God's actions, who did not create the universe because it was a necessity. God is playful. He enjoys creating and playing. I'm reminded of G.K. Chesterton, who in his book Orthodoxy talks about the endless, boundless ability of kids to play and how they will say, do it again, do it again, do it again, even when the adults are like, okay, I'm tired of this. And he likens it to God, who has that same kind of characteristic where he says, do it again every morning to the sunrise. And he says, do it again every evening to the setting, the moon. And he says, do it again to every daisy that he creates, one after another, endlessly. Not because he gets tired of it, but he can't get bored with it. He delights in even the mundane, because he is a God who plays. A God who plays. We serve a God who plays. At the very heart of God is this desire to play. How do I know that? How can I say that? That the God of creation and the God of redemption and the God of recreation is a God of play. Well, look at Jesus. Listen to Elton Trueblood, he says this in his book, The Humor of Christ. He says, though Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, he was also a man of humor, acquainted with laughter. Really? Really. Remember all the parties he went to? Remember how he was known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners? He loved to play. His favorite party to go to was a wedding. Remember what his first miracle was? Changing water into? He knew how to play. Rightly ordered, though. He knew how to play. And more than that, he knew who he was as the Son of the Father, in the Godhead, in the Trinity. For at the very, there's a reason why Christians very early on began to identify Jesus as Lord of the dance. Because that was the attribute that was ascribed to Yahweh. But Jesus, as the Son of the Father, is a part of the triune God. And he knew how to dance. In fact, his very life was a dance, was play. C.S. Lewis puts it perfectly when he says this: Christians believe that the living, dynamic activity of love has been going on in God forever, and he has created everything else, right? That creation is an overflowing of the dynamic love that exists within God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that, by the way, is perhaps the most important difference between Christianity and all other religions. That in Christianity, God is not a static thing, not even just one person, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama. Almost, if you will not think of me as irreverent, a kind of dance. At the very heart of God is a God who plays. If God is a God of play, and if human play is indeed rooted in divine play, then we as humans ought to develop our abilities at play and cultivate a spirit of playfulness. This is both our gift and our responsibility in an often so serious world. So as our worship team comes up, let me end with this. What are we to do? How do we respond to this call? Let's join the dance. Let's join the dance. Let's remember that God has poured out his love to us, overflowing the love that exists and abides in God himself. And he pours it out into you and to me and invites us into his life. And as we're invited and caught up in his life, it's almost like we're caught up in a dance. And we begin to see the world in a different way. And we begin to prioritize our values in a different way. We order our life in a way that is honoring to God, because we want to be one who honors God with our life, believing that he will honor us. And when we hear that scripture from 1 Samuel, I'm convinced that it's not just talking about you and it's not just talking about me. In actuality, when God says, "The one who honors me, I will honor," he's talking about Jesus. For Jesus in his life honored God to its most fullest. He lived a life of sacrifice and self-emptying, but also a life of joy and delighting in God. He loved God and he enjoyed him. He loved his Father and he enjoyed him forever. And as a result of that love, God has also honored him and raised him up. And we have new life in him. And so this morning you have an opportunity to respond to that call and to live your life in love, in honor of who the one who first loved and honored you. And so I invite you to stand this morning. And I invite you to respond and give your life to him again. Here, have you heard good news this morning? If you have, respond to that with love and joy and play and delight in him. And let's worship him together in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's my prayer that you heard good news this morning. And you know, I'm kind of persuaded that God is revealing himself even to his critics and showing himself as being one who dances. And you know, he's doing that through you and through me, his people. So let's participate in his life. Let's give our life to him. And maybe you heard good news this morning for the first time and you want to respond to that. Well, we give you an opportunity through prayer. We pray a prayer every week when we're here, reminding of ourselves of our commitments. And we want to invite you to join with us in that prayer. And if it's your first time praying a prayer like this, afterwards, we have a gift that we want to give you to help start you in the journey, okay? But let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life, and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name I pray and I trust. Amen. Amen. So go forth from this place. And on this Sabbath day, I hope you don't just rest, but you get to play. And we'll see you back next week, okay?
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.